Father, I thank you for this chance to speak your word, to explore it, and I pray that it would touch people's hearts today, that we would exalt your name, that we would rejoice at the words that we read, that we're privileged to have the opportunity to have in our hands. Holy Spirit, please do your work in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would guard these, your people, from anything that I'm about to say that isn't of you. May they hear you and only you in their hearts and souls today. And I pray that you would show us what it looks like to walk in the light of your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many Sundays after our worship service is over here, after we finally get to go out these doors and my family bursts through the door at our house, we sit around and after we get lunch together, and usually I give my kids a little quiz on the sermon points from my message earlier that morning. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember that I made a little mess up here on Tyler's feet as I poured an entire pint of body wash on his feet. I think I can still smell the aroma of that. And so, of course, when I gave my boys the quiz, that was the very first thing that they all remembered about the service that morning. Thankfully, when I dug a little deeper, they were also able to remember the greater story that illustration pointed to. That being the anointing of Jesus by Mary, as recorded in John chapter 12. We talked about how our Savior is always worthy of worship. The fact that sometimes our devotion will come at a great cost, and the realization that every time we worship Jesus, the enemy is nearby attempting to deceive us. We talked about the fact that as being a part of the family of God, Jesus is our faithful defender. And today we're going to jump back in right where we left off last week in the next portion of the God-breathed word. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to or scroll to John chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 19. And you'll probably recognize this as one of the traditional passages that we read on Palm Sunday. Because all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all included in their narrative. And it reads this way in John. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with them when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Every week that I'm scheduled to preach, I invest many hours in the preparation of the message. And I try my best to vary the sermon style a little bit so that it doesn't get to be too predictable. And part of that process is trying to break each section of the scripture down into bite-sized, memorable nuggets so that my kids can pass the quiz at our lunch table. Because if they don't pass, they don't eat. Just kidding. But not only do I try to make it memorable for them, but also for you, so that you'll have something to chew on at your table as well. For my main points today, I need to apologize in advance because there are a lot of words that start with the letter P. But I figured since it's Palm Sunday, if I had to pick one letter, that each of my points was going to begin with, it might as well be the letter P. So with that in mind, here are the points I'd like you to ponder for today's message. We're going to look at the parade of praise, the prophecy of peace, and the profession of the people. So we'll start with the parade of praise. John says in verse 12, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" And as I mentioned at the start of the service today, the palm branch has a long history of significance among the Jewish people, stretching from the time of Moses on through the reign of the kings, and ultimately will be a part of our celebration in heaven. And during the time of Christ, the palm branch was a common symbol of victory, a token of praise, an indication that royalty was on the scene. And the gospel writers say that the people spread their cloaks and their palm branches on the path where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And they shouted, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna is a strange word for us because we typically only say it or hear it on Palm Sunday. The word originally meant save. Please save. Save now. It was an emphatic cry for help. However, over the centuries, this Jewish request for rescue began to take on a different meaning than originally intended. Because as the people would cry out to God for help, they recognized that God was indeed coming to save them. And this resulted in immediate praise. What began as a word calling out for help and for rescue gradually became a shout of praise, a blessing to the God who comes to save, this God of salvation. John Piper puts it this way. He says, "Hosanna used to be what you would say when you fell into the water and you couldn't swim. Hosanna, save me." But because of the faithfulness of God, Hosanna came to be the word that you would shout when you saw the lifeguard diving in route to save you. It was the joyful exclamation that the rescuer was on his way. "Blessed is the one who dives into the water to save me. I am not going to drown. Hosanna!" So the great crowd that had come to the great city for the greatest of the Jewish festivals, this crowd heard that Jesus was coming. So they took their symbols of praise and victory, those palm branches that would typically be reserved for the arrival of royalty, and they laid these branches on the path and they shouted, "Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, you are here to save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There was hope and excitement and anticipation of great triumph for this king who is coming to take his rightful throne and rid them once and for all from the corruption of the Jewish leaders and the oppression of the occupying Romans. They shouted, "Blessed is the King of Israel." It was an incredible parade of praise as Jesus entered Zion that day. Now, I'd like you to stop and consider your own experience for a moment. I'd like you to fast forward in this story 2,000 Palm Sundays later and try to answer this. Are you a part of the parade of praise? When the name of Jesus is lifted up in the assembly of his people, what does your response to his presence sound like? Now, last week, I asked you sort of a funny question about worship. I asked, what does your worship smell like? And of course, I wasn't referring to an actual smell that you would pick up with your nose, but instead, does your worship of the Lord emit a fragrance of humility, of generosity, a sharp focus on the Lord Jesus? Or is your worship just a meaningless routine, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? A routine that really stinks of self. Today, I'd like to ask you a similar question. Not what does your worship smell like, but what does your worship sound like? When you worship, do you make a joyful noise? Does your soul overflow with a song that exalts the Most High? Or would you say that praise is rare or entirely missing from your life? If that's the case, I would ask you to examine your life and determine who it is that receives your praise. Because our hearts were designed to worship, and there is room for only one king on the throne. The worship that Jesus deserves from his people, a people who were drowning in shame and dead in their sins, a people who were rescued and redeemed, the parade of praise that Jesus deserves from his people will not be a quiet one. So does that mean that our worship always has to be loud? No, not necessarily. But if it is loud at times, it'll be much more similar to the description we find ringing throughout the scriptures. For the cry of the heart that responds to the saving grace of God will include a shout of praise, an uproar of appreciation and thankfulness for his amazing mercy. Certainly, there will be times of reverent silence. But the cry of our hearts and the response of our lives should be described as a parade of praise. As a dad, I love to hear my boys sing. I love to hear them sing the praises of God. Does it always sound nice and is it always on key? No. The Dove Awards are not going to be calling anytime soon. But as their father, it melts my heart when my boys sing with all their heart, soul, and strength to my God. Singing is just one form of worship. But just imagine how much joy it brings to our Heavenly Father when our lives joyfully sing and shout the praise of Jesus Christ. Church, let's be a people who are a part of the parade of praise. Let's be a church that's found to be faithful to worship the one who dove in and rescued our souls. Personally, I've never seen a silent parade. And I don't believe a silent heart is an option. The scripture says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. For there is no other king like him." There's no other king. The second point I'd like you to see in John's account is how and why Jesus entered the city. The prophecy of peace. John records in verses 14 through 16 that Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. What John was referring to was a 500-year-old prophecy from Zechariah, the Jewish prophet, who was God's messenger in the time that was immediately following the 70-year exile in Babylon. Zechariah encouraged the people of his day with a promise that one day in the future, God would send the Messiah who would come to rule as their king. But what's interesting about the promise is how this Messiah king would eventually arrive. Let's read it again, or read it actually. Again, it's 500 years before the time of Jesus in Zechariah chapter 9. he says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is the prophecy that the gospel writers quoted. It's not by coincidence that Jesus comes riding into the city on the back of a donkey's colt. It's not just accidental that it happens this way. It's the prophetic promise fulfilled. Because the promises of our sovereign God always, always, always come true. But ultimately, what was the purpose of this promise? It was that the king would come and he would bring peace. That he would rescue them from their enemies. That there would be no more reason to be afraid. And that there would be great rejoicing. Because the King of Peace would come to Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but humbly seated on a young donkey. At the time, the disciples and those in the crowd, they may have thought that Jesus was going to come to bring political or military or social peace, but they didn't realize that Jesus had come to bring them something that's much greater. Spiritual peace between God and man that was provided through his death on the cross. Because of God's great love for the world, he sent his one and only Son. He was the full payment for our sins. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Jesus came and was crucified in our place. He died as the sinless Lamb of God. And the death of Christ appeased the wrath of God and made peace between God and man by destroying the barrier that was between us. Jesus made it possible for us to go from hostility to harmony with God. And when his peace rules in your heart, you will share it with others. You'll be his ambassador. And you'll offer a ministry of reconciliation, of peace to the world. Now, I'd like you to stop and consider your own experience for a moment. Do you know the peace of God? Have you admitted that your sins have separated you from God? And that without his salvation, you are lost forever in eternal hell? Does your soul find rest in God alone? Because you trust in Jesus? Or are you constantly at war with him? The scriptures say that Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the fullest. For when Jesus is your king, you will know the joy and the peace of God. If you don't know that peace, I would ask you to examine your life. Consider what it might be that's separating you from his gift of grace. Trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for though you will have trouble in this world, you will have peace because you will know that Jesus has overcome this world. For there is no other king like him. There's no other king. In the final section of John's passage, he details the various reactions of the people that day in Jerusalem. Which brings us to the profession of the people. And by profession, I don't mean what jobs they did. I mean what they professed with their mouth to believe about this man who raised the dead and healed the blind. This man who walked on water, who fed 5,000, this man who healed the lame and the sick, and he turned water into wine. This teacher from Nazareth, whose presence was causing an enormous amount of commotion as he entered Jerusalem that day. John says this: "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.' There were three reactions or professions of the people that day. There were those who were committed and believed in Jesus. There were those who were openly curious about this healer, this man who could raise the dead. And there were those who were Pharisees who were complaining about him and conspiring to kill him. And although nearly 2,000 Palm Sundays have come and gone, not much has really changed in the professions of people today. There are still those who do nothing but complain about Jesus, criticize his people, and condemn this faith. They are far from God, and yet Jesus willingly suffered and died for them as well. And he patiently waits for them to recognize him as the one true king." There are those who are openly curious about Jesus. They find him to be fascinating, and they're on the path to seeking to see his truth. They've heard the testimonies of God's people, of his church, and they wonder if the love and the forgiveness that they claim to have received as a part of his kingdom is just a fairy tale, or if it's really true. And there are those who are committed believers, followers in Jesus, sons and daughters who were rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Those who have found forgiveness and life and are following him and spreading the good news about the one who sits on the throne of their life. The good news of Palm Sunday is that you can personally know the king that sits on this throne today. For if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from the penalty of your sins. You can join in the parade of praise with shouts of Hosanna. You can know the experience and the promise of his peace that lasts forever. And you can join with 1,000 generations that proclaim there is no other king like Jesus. There's no other king. To God and God alone be the glory.